be back in Cornerstone. I'm going to start off today with showing you a photograph that I wanted you to look at. This one. This is a United States soldier carrying a little girl from Iraq. And I want you to notice the expression on his face. Notice the expression on his face. He makes me wonder if he's thinking about his children back home when he's holding this little girl, looking at her. Now, I don't know the context of this picture. I don't know if the child's parents are dead, why he has her, what kind of trauma the child's gone through, if that on her sleeve is blood, and whose blood it is, if it is blood. I don't know. I don't know what happened to this child, right, after this photograph was taken. What happened to this child? What did the soldier do? Maybe that's what he's thinking about. What's going to happen to this child? I found this photograph when I did a Google image search on the word compassion. And this came up. Is this an image of compassion? Maybe. Maybe not. Well, the text that Teresa just read for us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, is another image of compassion, but of that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this text here in Matthew 9 describes the ministry that Jesus had in Galilee. Go ahead and throw up that picture of Galilee there. The next one. Just keep that up while I read the scripture. I'm going to read verse 35 for us again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching there in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And in this map, you can see the arrows are kind of showing where Jesus could have traveled. It's not accurate in the sense of exactly, but he just traveled throughout Galilee, going to all the different villages. And you have to remember that Jesus walked. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a horse. But he walked to these towns and villages throughout this whole area. And this is the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee. And the Lake of Galilee is about 7 miles this width and 12 miles length, roughly. So that gives you kind of a scale of the amount of area that he had to cover to go to every village and every town in Galilee. Now, why did he choose to do that? Why did he intentionally choose to go to all, it says, all the villages and towns in this area? Why? Why couldn't he just pick like a bigger town like Capernaum here, which he often visited, and make that his like headquarters and just preach and teach and do miracles there, right? And then have the word of mouth spread out to the villages, and then the people would naturally be curious and come to Capernaum to see him. So then he wouldn't have to walk all over the place. Right? Wouldn't that have been smarter? But Jesus had compassion for the people. This is the reason he decided to go out to every town and village. You see this from our text. He had compassion, and compassion in him meant that he wanted to go where they lived. He wanted to go to their home turf and show and demonstrate the love of God and speak the love of God to them. So this is why he chose to go all over the place on foot, traveling around, to demonstrate the kingdom of God in power and in message. And then verse 36 of our text describes the deep feelings that Jesus had, the deep feelings of the Lord Jesus. Verse 36 says, when he saw the he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that the people were like sheep, were being bothered by wolves, and they were lying down and not knowing what to do. They didn't have a shepherd to protect them from the wolves. They didn't have like a Sarah Palin in their life who hires the helicopters to fly around and they can shoot the wolves from the air. No, they didn't have anybody like that, watching over them. You've watched news, you've probably heard about that, right? They were like, without a shepherd, they were spiritually wandering. There was no guidance. And the the religious leaders they did have were doing all that they could to keep them from following the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were like helpless and hapless. Let's focus on the compassion that Jesus had for people. What do we know about that? Well, we know it's described here a little bit in this verse. Well, the gospel accounts also mention many other times about Jesus' compassion. And I want to go through some of these. You probably are familiar with some of them, maybe not some others. But in Matthew chapter 14, a little later in this gospel account of Matthew, it says, when Jesus landed, now this is on the Sea of Galilee, and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then in this same crowd, which estimated over 5,000, he fed them with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Miraculously fed this crowd. And then Jesus again had compassion on another crowd of over 4,000 people in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. It says, I have compassion, or Jesus said here, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Jesus really cared for them in their hunger. And so he miraculously fed them again, this crowd. I always wondered if there was some in this crowd that was in the other crowd and, you know, made out twice. It really did. And another time, Jesus had 2 blind men cry out to him and ask him to heal them. And this is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus, it says, had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And then again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 41, there's this man who had leprosy who went to Jesus and begged for him to heal him. And there it says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, who was a leper. I am willing, he said, be clean. And the man was immediately healed. And there's another time in the Gospel account of Luke where Jesus and his disciples and some people following him were going to this town called Nain. And as they're approaching the town, there's this funeral happening. And there's this casket of the body of a dead man being carried out. At that time. And the dead man was the only son of this woman. He was also a widow. Alone. This is what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart melted. And he said, don't cry. And he went over and touched the casket and told the man to get up. possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? This word here, no pity, this is the noun form of the same verb that I was talking about before, compassion. To have compassion. This is could be translated no compassion on him. The same root word in the Greek. Concern without action is ultimately meaningless. Concern without action has no meaning, if you think about it. Really, who cares if you're concerned for me if you're not going to do anything about it? It doesn't mean anything to me. Let me illustrate this with another photograph. Have you ever seen this one? This toddler, Sudanese toddler, is starving so much, she is unable to walk. She's taking a rest. But she's so close to death, the vulture senses it. So he's waiting. Waiting to have a nibble from him. Kevin Carter took this picture. Leave this photograph up while I'm talking about Kevin Carter. He is an award-winning South African photojournalist. And he was a part of this group of photojournalists that were fearless. And they went around South Africa in the early 90s, I think maybe the late 80s, and they would capture images of violence of the apartheid at that time. And in March 1993, he took a trip to the Sudan because there was great famine there, and so he wanted to capture some pictures of that. And when he landed and started to take photographs, he heard this whimpering sound, this high-pitched whimpering. And so he went to where he heard it, and he found this little girl resting. She was on her way to a feeding center. I think it was United Nations Feeding Center, which was still like a kilometer away, I had read. And she had just seemed to be resting. She was so weak. And this vulture had landed. And Kevin Carter waited about 20 minutes, hoping that this vulture would kind of, you know, spread its wings a little bit so he could capture a dramatic photograph, more dramatic. But it didn't do that. So he shot this photograph. And then after the photograph, he chased the vulture away. But he got severely criticized along with this because he did not help the little girl. Ultimately, he took the picture, he chased the vulture away, and he left. He did not help her. And so this photograph was then sold to the New York Times in March of 1993, and it was posted, and it appeared there in March 26th. And practically overnight, hundreds of people called the newspaper. And they were wondering, what happened to this little girl? You know, is she okay? What happened to her? And it led them to do an editorial note the next day saying that this little girl had enough strength to get up and walk away from the vulture, to get away from the vulture. But her ultimate fate was unknown. They didn't know what happened to her. Well, because of this photograph, in May 23 of 1994, about a year later, Kevin Carter won the Pulitzer Prize, the most coveted award for a photographer. He won this prize. But the rest of the story is only 2 months after he won, he committed suicide. Because he was haunted, so haunted by the images that he had taken in South Africa as well as in Sudan. And he felt meaningless about it. Hopeless. You see, concern without action is ultimately meaningless. It means nothing. Well, we will have compassion on people like Christ demonstrated compassion when we can see people as Christ sees them. If we view people with the eyes of Christ Jesus, then naturally our compassion will be matching with His. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 again, the compassion of Christ expressed. When He saw the crowd, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These crowds that have come to Jesus, that followed Jesus around when he was visiting the villages and towns because of his ministry, they were made up of all kinds of people. They were rich and poor, followers and leaders, men, women, and children, merchants and slaves, they all came to see and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to say, and naturally to see the ministry he had with people, healing them, and feeding them, and speaking to them, and caring for them. But when Jesus dealt with the crowds, it's obvious that he didn't really care about their social status in the sense that he would favor some over others, or whether they were physically fit or disabled. He saw that they were all equally created by God and in need of a Savior, Jesus himself. And so he was there to minister to them, and he knew their real needs. He could see into their hearts, just as he can see into our hearts today. He knows your real needs, your struggles, the issues that plague you, the habitual sins that you seem caught up in. You need help. Knows that, and he wants to minister to us in that way too. But often for us to have that perception, it's limited because of our own perception gets in the way. The way we have compassion on people is very limited by the way we perceive them. I mean, think about it. Our desire to want to help somebody depends on how we view them, how we see them. Let me give an illustration of this. It was a normal day for travelers in a New York City subway car. Go ahead and throw up that slide of the subway car as a background context. Go ahead and throw up the slide from the subway car. There we go. And it was a normal day until this man with his two young sons climbed aboard, and the man sat down in the subway seat, and his two sons just went berserk. As the doors closed, they were running up and down the aisles, shouting and screaming and bumping into people. They were playing some kind of form of tag, I guess. And they were using the people in the subway as like obstacles to hide behind, you know. And you know, it was really annoying, and they're shouting and screaming, going crazy. And you know, meanwhile, the subway car is kind of growing more and more annoyed with this. And you can imagine they're all like looking over at the dad, like, you know. Are you going to do something about your kids? You know, just kind of with the eyes, he's looking over the dad like, hey. But he was just sitting there staring down at the ground like he didn't care. Like he could care less what his son did. And they just kept getting more and more annoying, and everyone in the car was getting more and more tense about this situation. So finally, this one woman got up, the nerve, and walked over to the father. And naturally, you know, everybody's in the subway. I mean, like, they're not noticing, but, you know, seeing what's going to happen. What's she going to say to him? Give it to him. And so she walked over to him, and she said something like, you know, could you, you know, control your son? They're kind of out of control. I'm afraid they're going to get hurt. You know, something nice like that. You know, couch it. Nicely. And the father just kind of looked up at her with glazed eyes and said, I'm really at a loss of what to do. I don't know how to comfort him. You see, we just came from the hospital, and their mother just passed away. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do without it. I'm just at a loss. And just like here, you could hear a pin drop, except for the kids. You know, they would go, ah! You know? But everybody's the whole atmosphere of the subway car, for those who could hear, changed because their perception of the situation just drastically switched. And all of a sudden, everybody was like, looking into their pockets for like candy or something, and trying to, you know, hey, or try to interact with the kids. Some people were trying to play tag with them a little bit, you know, or whatever. And then this woman that had gone over to the man sat down next to him and just tried to comfort him, whatever she could do. Perception definitely limits our desire to help somebody, how we perceive them. And if we can see people equally, no matter if they're a CEO of a company that seems so out of reach to us, or a PhD that's so intellectual that, you know, seems like he's on a different plane of consciousness, or somebody who's on the street sitting there begging for money. They're all equally created by God and need a Savior. This is how Christ saw people harassed and helpless, in need of a leader. If we can have the eyes of Christ, then the barriers of the world will break down, and we can reach across and show compassion to people that are so unlike us, so different from us. Jesus had compassion on people because he loved them. And he knew they needed his help as Lord and Savior. And that's why he came to earth. Listen to Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Or should I say, sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And Christ showed his compassion by getting involved in the messiness of people's lives. He would go to their town. He would sit down and eat with people that were really unlike him in his lifestyle, who had lifestyles that he didn't really agree with. But he would get involved in their lives, get messy with them. He would touch the leper. That's messy in that day and age. And Jesus lived where they lived. He healed their sicknesses and diseases. And he taught the people to have hope in the Lord God and in his coming kingdom. It was the first time I had felt this deep, like, inner feeling of compassion that I now attribute to the Lord Christ was in the summer of 1993 on a mission trip to Reynosa, Mexico. And I had been on mission trips before this, but this was really the first time I could say I felt the compassion for someone in great need. And we had taken a team down there to build a home for a single mother. We had been paired up with this family, a single mother of four kids. Her name is Concha. And she had been used and abandoned by men, or a man, her husband. Well, I don't know if they ever got married, but basically her husband. And then he had left her pregnant, we found out. A year later, we came back the next year, and she had another kid. And we're like, what happened? And she's like, yeah, I was pregnant when you were here last time, just in the initial month. And as we got to know her, we learned that she only made like $20 to $30 a day, a month selling these little chiclet gum squares at the border crossings. If you've ever been in the Mexico border, you're sitting in your car waiting, and these people come around and say, you know, chiclets for a dollar. Yeah, they're pretty good. So, you know. But she'd make about $20 or $30, and her kids were very young at that time, so she was just barely able to feed her children a good meal a day when we were there with her. And where she lived is very dangerous. She had been attacked. This man broke into her house while they were in there one time and was trying to have his way with her, but thankfully a neighbor heard her screaming, and this was in front of her kids. And this neighbor chased the guy off the broom, I guess, scared him. And so our hearts just went out to this family. My heart connected with her in a way that I had not connected with people on mission trips before. And we got to know the kids and her. And the hardest time was when we left that first year. Because in my mind, I was thinking, this is a family on the edge of survival. And we're going away for a year. It's going to be, I was scared the next year to come back. Find out what happened to them. Because did somebody die? Or was somebody, she attacked again or something like that? And so my compassion for her grew. And so from 1993 to 1998, every year this church that I was in sent a team back to Reynosa. And they built another house for another needy family. But we always go back to Concha's house. Every day after our work, we go back to Concha's house. Visit with her and play with her kids and things like that. Over the years, we took them to water parks on a day off, and we just really built up that relationship, and we saw improvement because their kids got older and then they can work. Kids work down there around 9 years old or so, they package groceries in the grocery store and things like that, make a little money and help the family out. And one year, even Concha and her two oldest kids desired to help us build a house for another family, and that was so meaningful. They wanted to help another family who was now in a worse spot than they were. And so they came, and it was really interesting to see them know this other family in another neighborhood. And so Even in 2003, when I was at Gyra Church, we took a team to Reynosa, Mexico, and the team didn't know her, so I just went myself and visited her, and she remembered me and gave me a big hug and invited me in her house and showed me her pictures, and her daughter now is married and things like that. And it was really a good time to reconnect. She lived in the same location. That's how I could find her. You know, people don't move because they don't have the money to move there. So knowing Concha changed my life because God grew this compassionate love within me. It's like His love was flowing through me, but as it was doing that, it changed me. It molded me because I was able to see Concha with His eyes and her kids and the people down there in Reynosa, Mexico. And I was changed by my relationship with Concha. As followers of Jesus, He wants us to have compassion on those He brings to us in our lives, or brings attention to us in our lives. He wants us to express His compassion for people. He wants us to get involved in the messiness of people's lives. And that takes time. It takes investment. It takes inconvenience many times. But He wants us to be vessels of His compassion, and we will be changed in the process. Now listen to what Jesus said in our text in Matthew 9, the last two verses, 37 and 38. Out of His compassion for the people, He says these two verses. He says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. And here's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, Creator of the universe, needs our help. He wants us to be a part of this redemptive process of spreading His kingdom. And He needs us to help Him, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He is calling you and me to be in the harvest field, getting messy with people, sharing the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the truth of Christ Jesus with them in whatever way we can, whether it be a helping hand, financially, an arm around them when they're grieving, whatever it may be, we are to reach out to them and help them. Is there someone that comes to mind as you hear this message? Is there someone in your school that seems to be struggling? Maybe someone you don't really even know, but it's obvious they're struggling. Or at work? Or in your neighborhood? Someone's house is pretty run down. They seem to never mow their lawn. You know, what's going on there? Is there anybody that comes to mind, or maybe a group of people that you see or are aware of in the community that just needs help? Is Christ growing a compassion in you? If something comes to mind, then you need to do something about that. The Lord's working in you, in your heart. You know, if it wasn't for a group of young Christian students who had a heart for helping the handicapped children in Taiwan, I don't know if my wife would be a believer today. She was 9 years old. There was this group of students who just, for some reason, loved these odd-looking kids, or they walked funny, or they had humps on their backs, or, you know, they were a little, didn't have it all together up here, or whatever it may be that was their handicap. They would go out and found the houses in the town somehow, and they would go there and knock on the door and say, you know, we got something for your child. And they would carry them to the church on Sunday afternoons and plan games and competitions, and of course they had candy and all kinds of things. It was just life. And the kids loved it because they usually were the outcasts. They were usually following behind all the normal kids, right, because they couldn't walk very fast. And here they were giving soul attention, and they came to Christ. They were touched because of the compassion that these students had for this group of people. And they did something about it. God's compassion moved them to action. Who is the Lord giving you compassion for? And what are you going to do about it? Because concern without action is ultimately in. But compassion of Christ moves us to have compassion and to take action for those in need. Let's pray together. desire to see people with your eyes. And we confess often our sinfulness, our selfishness, our busyness, our excuses keep us from seeing those around us and the needs that they have deep in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in us and move our intestines, our bowels, feel the compassion you have for people, to motivate us to reach out a helping hand, and to move and get messed up into their lives and share your truth and compassion with us, so that their lives would change and that our lives would change in the process, be more like you. In Jesus' name. Thank you. God is the incarnation of His Son. He says He went to every village and town in Galilee, and also He traveled in other places, intentionally going where people live. The ultimate transfer of the address of the Lord, in a sense, was becoming flesh and living and dwelling among mankind. He stooped to our level, in a sense, to live with us. It's a message.